So yes, I am not William. I'm filling in for William this morning. I'd request you all give some prayers for William. He'd be driving back from Memphis today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we will begin in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And I'm going to go ahead and read 7 through verse 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may also increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The moment that we are born, our bodies begin to die. The aging process sets in, just as it did for Adam and Eve the moment that they sinned. Death and dying is a part of the sinful world, for now at least, until God makes all things new. Yet the good news is, the weaker we are, the more glory God gets. Paul gives us an object lesson beginning in verse 7 when he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that all surpassing power is from God and not from us." So I'd like to start with a question. What is this treasure that Paul is speaking of? Does anybody have any thoughts? That's good, Lionel. That's right. Anybody else? That's good. So as it always is helpful to know the context of what we're reading, he answers this exact question in the first six verses before verse 7. And it's the gospel, the salvation, and the fact that the Lord Jesus watches over us and we have the Holy Spirit within us if we are truly and indeed Christians. It's interesting, however, that he speaks of our bodies in such a mortal manner. He speaks of jars of clay. Does anybody have any ideas as to what he is referring to? What metaphor is he making with the phrase jars of clay? That's right, the body. Paul is talking about our bodies, and our bodies are jars of clay. Now, a jar is a container. They're not as commonly made out of clay today. Probably more commonly today, it'd be a glass container or maybe Tupperware. Plastic container to potentially hold food or water or flowers of some kind. But back then, jars of clay were the most common container, and they were, much like today, not seen as significant. What was significant, what was housed within the container. And that is the point that Paul is making here. The importance is that the Holy Spirit and that our own spirit dwells within us, because that is what is eternal. Our bodies waste away. Scripture tells us to take care of our bodies, though. Even though they are not eternal, they are still very important. We are given an incredible responsibility because the Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that our bodies are like that of a temple. Yet we do not have to obsess over them, as Paul points out, because in our human frailty, the power of God can shine through us. God triumphs amid human weakness, the embodiment of Christ's crucifixion. If we have the hope of Christ in our hearts, God can do in and through us more than we could ever do on our own. So we get to verses 8 and 9. And Paul's talking a little bit fancy here. He's using some poetic couplets, some poetic examples of how Christianity is not something easy, and how it has added a burden to his life, much as it did in the example of Christ. And he speaks here in verses 8 through 9. Paul writes, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." The last of these says this, I repeat, struck down, but not destroyed. Or maybe in more plainer terms, down, but not out. Or at a loss, but not lost. I'm sure this is no unique concept to any of y'all being believers. It's not easy, right? If it was easy, everybody would do it. But we follow in Christ's example. Christ was so faithful to God that he went to the cross and experienced all that shame and pain and suffering. But you know what? God raised him, and he will raise us, like he did Jesus. This is nothing that Paul is a stranger to. Paul's ability to endure adversity is something we should all take example of. If you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, in this very letter, the same letter that he wrote to this Corinthian church, he gives a quite perfect example of suffering and how we as Christians should handle suffering. So picking up in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." And again, Paul's very first missionary journey. Imagine this. You're excited. You're going to go out and you're going to spread the gospel. It's your first time doing this. And you go out, and what happens? A crowd tried to stone him to death. Imagine that for your first time. That would be quite discouraging to the common man, but not to Paul. They threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. But he was down, church, he was down, but not out. After the crowd drifted away, fellow believers helped him out and he moved on. Talk about a rough beginning. For the believer, it's not over until God says it's over. We may feel weak, lost, or adrift, yet God's strength is at work in us. God will keep us in the fight, that is, as long as we depend on Him instead of ourselves. Turning back to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 10, which is truly the embodiment of what he's trying to make in verses 8 through 9. Always. What an exact word. Always. Not sometimes, not a little bit, not when it feels good, but always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Do y'all have any ideas? Any thoughts that come to mind in verses 10 through 12? What does that mean, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus? Can you speak up? Okay. I'll read again, verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. That is indeed intended to be read as one sentence. We carry in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. We must remember Jesus and all of what He was and is. We cannot have one part of Jesus without the other. And that is the example that we must follow. It's not all sunshine every day. We will in turn experience our lick, and that is the devil at work. Verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. And we also believe, and so we also speak. Verse 13. Does anybody have any idea what Paul is speaking of here? Since we have the same spirit of faith. So if any of y'all are not familiar with Paul, Paul was raised a Jew. Not just any Jew, an expert Jew in the law. A master teacher. Think of a college professor, somebody who has gone through an immense amount of schooling and has vast amounts of experience in what we would call the Old Testament. Who could probably quote every scripture passage verse if you just asked him. Somebody truly a master in that. He is not writing this by any mistake. And it is especially highlighted when he says, according to what has been written. And it's in quotations, at least I hope it is in your Bibles. I believe and so I spoke. He is specifically quoting a passage from the Old Testament. If you would turn your Bibles to Psalms 116, and specifically 116 verse 10. The man who wrote this psalm was none other than King David. And he says in verse 10, I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. This is the spirit of faith that Paul is speaking of, that of the mighty King David. And by knowing that, I will repeat verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, church, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. As Christians, as true believers, we share in this faith. If you turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6 specifically. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6 says this, and this is speaking of none other than King David. And Samuel writes, when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. He's speaking of King Saul at the time. King Saul was the macho man, the football star, the star athlete, the one that everybody expected to be the best, the most popular, the most attractive, the most popular man. But listen to this again. Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We must all take this to heart, church. The Lord knows our intentions and knows our will, and that is something we should all take very seriously. But we should also be aware of that when he speaks of a spirit of great spirit of faith, because this is what the Lord, none other than the Lord, said about David. Paul speaks of the scripture as being breathed out by God. The apostle Peter speaks of holy men of God who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. Silence is not an option for us, for those who are called by God to announce the good tidings of the gospel. The gospel is the key theme here. That is the good news. That is what we have been charged to live and to spread, the great ministry, the great responsibility and honor that we have as Christians, knowing the good news. Taking this a step further, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, 1 Corinthians 9:15, this is none other than Paul writing to the very same church, but at an earlier date. 1 Corinthians 9:15 reads as follows, "But I have made no use of any of these rites, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me." Necessity is laid upon me. "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." What an immense responsibility we have as Christians. And how powerful is it to see what Paul had to say on the exact topic? "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Picking back up in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Beginning in verse 14. Or let's just do 15. 15. "For it is all for your sake." What does that mean to y'all? "For it is not for your sake." We do not do this for any sort of self-gratification or any sort of direction to us. We do this for the sake of others. We know how blessed we are knowing this good news, but how sad is it to know that there are people that live and die a full life and do not come to know Jesus? We do not do this for ourselves, we do this for others. And it continues on, "So that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Grace. What a powerful word grace is to us as Christians. Grace is Jesus, God's gift to us, a gift that we in all entirety did not deserve. And that is the definition of grace, receiving something that you did not deserve or did you not get from your own accord, but was given graciously to you. And this grace, and knowing this grace, should stir a feeling of thanksgiving in us and others as they attribute their lives and their successes and their blessings to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart throughout all the suffering and strife and pain. This common theme, the gospel, the Lord Jesus, God fulfilling that promise, knowing that, that is what gives us hope as Christians, and that alone. Because our outer self is wasting away, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. Do not fool yourself, church. It may feel like your successes are only due to yourself, but we must never forget that it is God who has given us everything. "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory." Notice what he says, this light momentary affliction. What do you think he means here when he says that? Okay. You think he's contrasting with anything? In this life, we suffer a light momentary affliction. What are the two places we're going? There's one of two places we're going when we die. One of them's good, one of them's bad, but both of them are eternal. What do you think he means here when he says for this light momentary affliction? That's right. And what's so encouraging is that those come and go, and life goes on. But one day we must all sit on the judgment table. The Lord will look at us and examine us in every way possible. And we are going to heaven or hell, but they're both eternal. And hell is eternal affliction, not momentary. There is a reward for everything. The Lord is not blind to our struggling, but also our joy. We are lucky to have Jesus as our mediator, a man who lived as a man like each and every one of us to relate with us. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Heaven, that is what he means here, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, something that is beyond our wildest dreams. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. What does that mean to y'all? We look to the things that are unseen, not to the things that are seen. That's correct. There's so much about everything that we do not know, but we do know what we need to know. We know enough to be saved, we know enough to bring others to salvation. And what more really do we need to know? Well, we really cannot be ignorant to the fact that there are things we do not know and there are things that we do not see, but we have faith. And that's what faith means. There's no exact proof that you can look at and be like, this proves that God is real. Because without that, there'd be no faith. Everyone would believe. Do you think God wants that? God wants us to truly love him and truly want him. And that requires an act of faith. Anybody who's been in a relationship knows this. As we look not to the things seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That really is the summation of what Paul is, the point that he's making here. He begins by speaking of jars of clay and relating our frail human bodies to that of a jar of clay, a fragile jar of clay. I think anybody who's dropped a vase by accident has come to that realization. But yet, we have this eternal power or force within us that not only of our spirit, but of the spirit of the Lord. And that is what should give us comfort. Because those are the things that we are not privy to, or the things that we are not able to see, but we know that they are there because we have faith that they are there. Because the Lord has promised us that they are there, much like we have in this perfect example, the Lord promising Jesus throughout the entire Old Testament. And let me tell you, church, he remained true and faithful to his word, and he will continue to remain faithful to his word in us as long as we remain faithful to him. Are there any other comments or questions this morning? Anybody, anything they'd like to share? What do you do when you're overwhelmed? Lionel makes an excellent point of prayer. Look at everybody in this room. We're all in this together. The Lord has given us an excellent gift in the church. And the church is here for all of our sustainment. If you look at the example of the church in Acts, they shared everything. No man went without need. So I encourage you to take advantage of that. With that, I will go ahead and close in a prayer. If you'd bow with me, please. Dear Heavenly God, we are so thankful for everything that you have given us. Lord, the things that we know that you've given us, but Lord, even the things that we do not know that you've given us, because we know that everything that we see, hear, feel, taste, touch is a gift from you, God. Lord, we hope we continue to be pleasing in your sight, and we hope we continue to remain faithful to you to the end of our days, Lord. Lord, we acknowledge the promises that you have kept with us and the covenant relationship that you continue to keep with us, even though we are imperfect, God. Lord, we are thankful for your Son, Jesus, and Lord, we pray that you continue to watch over this church and this ministry and be with everybody in this room. You know their hearts, God, and you know their prayers, and Lord, we just pray now a prayer of remembrance of those prayers, and we lift those up to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.